there's just something God bless you. Just something about the name of Jesus. God bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 244 in your hymn book. Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. He's coming after you and me. Joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. They're headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. And oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, oh, hallelujah, when we see our blessed Savior in the sky. It seems that now I almost see all the saints dead. They're rising for that jubilee that is just ahead. In the twinkling of an eye, I'll change with them to be. All the living saints to fly to that jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we'll meet our blessed Savior in the sky. Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. He'll be coming after you and me. Joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. Oh, headed for that jubilee. Why don't you turn and greet your neighbor in the name of the Lord? Change with them to be all the living saints to fly to that jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh,
looking forward to it? Amen. God bless you very richly this morning. Good to be in service again together to worship the Lord. And wanted to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having 4th of July meetings the weekend after 4th of July, starting July 5th with the Youth Bible Study here at the church on Thursday evening, July 5th, for the youth ages 10 to 30 that are single, never been married. And that Friday, July 6th, we'll be having a youth service here at 7:30 in the sanctuary. And anybody's welcome to attend that. It'll just be focused towards the youth. And then we'll be having a pitch-in meal on Saturday from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown. And for those that are coming, if you can coordinate with Brother Joel and Sister Christy, they have a sign-up sheet in regards to that for what food to bring and things like that. And then Brother Danny Steeman will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of that weekend. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I want to remember Sister Stephanie Duvall, she's traveling. Also, the Nicholson family, they're traveling. And the Eplin family, they're traveling home. And want to remember Gabe Eplin, he's sick this morning. And then want to continue to remember Brother Boaz from India in prayer. He's got several different physical complications that he's dealing with. And then so got a prayer request that says, please pray for Carol Jackson, Sister Carol, who is sick this morning. Want to remember her in prayer. And then Brother Neil Holliva's daughter, Heidi, she's in ICU on blood thinners due to blood clots in her lungs. And she had a procedure done yesterday to break up the blood clots and also has a ruptured disc in her back. So I want to remember her in prayer. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with the uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Jimmy, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer with these requests? Bless you.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come in your presence here today, Lord. Lord, we love you. And you said to cast our cares upon you. And Father, there's many petitions here, many prayers that went up. You know each and every one of them, Lord. And Father, we cast them upon you and ask you, Lord, to move upon each need. Lord, some are serious, some may be financial, some spiritual, Lord. But Lord, You're the all in all. You're all we need, Lord. And Father, we ask you to move on these needs, for you're able. And Father, we didn't come here today to be seen, but Lord, we came here, Lord, to lift you up. And Father, we want you to be all in all to us today. Open our hearts up to receive what you have for us. Open our hearts up to your word, Lord. Lord, let it just renew us, Lord. Strengthen us that we can go in this life a little further in this journey, Lord. Give us strength along the way. Bless those that are sick today, Lord, at home, Lord, those that are traveling. Father, put your hand of mercy upon them. And Lord, we thank you for your grace that you give us. Father, we ask you to move in each and every heart here today. Father, we ask you, Lord, now to just take this service into your hands. May you be pleased in everything that's said and done, every song that's sung, every word that's spoken, Father. May it give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. We're going to be reading the 38th chapter of the book of Psalm. I was going to read 1 through 12, but looking at it just now, I think we're going to extend that just a little bit, and we're going to read 1 through 15, mainly because I know there's some battles going on, and maybe those last three verses will help some folks that are fighting some battles. So 38th chapter, 1 through 15, reading the 15th altogether. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. God bless you. Please be seated.
The brothers would please come at this time.
He wasn't looking at me, oh, when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart.
Sing this together. Oh, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. And we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, let's sing it to him this morning. Oh, we've been made more.
overcomers in this life. Oh, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, maybe the devil's tried to keep you down, but we've been made more than conquerors. Oh, we're overcomers in this life. Aren't you thankful for that?
Oh, we've been made victorious,
not by our own strength,
oh, but by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Let's sing it again this morning.
Oh, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Oh, and we've been made victorious, all through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen and amen. God bless you richly this morning. Turn with me, if you would, into the book of Job. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And want to just read verses 3 and 4 this morning. God speaking to Job here. He says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would take complete control of this service. May it be for your glory. Lord, and if there's any needs, Lord, as I'm sure there are many represented here this morning, Lord, may you just come by our way this morning, Lord, and speak to those needs. Lord, begin to move on the scene for those needs. Lord, if there's sickness in our midst, Lord, may you grant healing. Lord, if there's those that are discouraged, may they go out of here encouraged this morning. May you just move on the scene in a special way for each one, we pray, Lord. We know that it takes you to do that. But we believe that you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. We give you praise and glory for all that you do, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I want to, with the help of the Lord this morning, begin to look at a thought that we may stay on for some time on just one word, identified. And Job, as we read the book of Job and we begin to hear of all the things that happened to Job. We've looked at it many times, and you can see Job in the situation that he was in. We look at it and he responded in such a way when everything was going wrong for him, yet he turns to God. We look in Job chapter 1, he falls on his face and begins to worship when his family, his children has been taken from him, his wealth has been taken from him, many different things that he was able to enjoy before had been taken from him, and even his wife got so discouraged, she looked at him and she said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just get this miserable life over with?" And he looked at her, and in all of his discouragement and in all of the predicament that he was in, and how terrible the last few days had been for him, and how comparatively his life had been such a blessing and he had been such a blessed person, yet as low as he was at that point, I'm sure emotionally and you know, mentally and just physically drained, he looks at her and he says, "You speak like a foolish woman." He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yet in all this, when his comforters begin to come and to speak to him, and, you know, like sadly a lot of message people do, when somebody's discouraged, instead of really trying to encourage them, they just try to pour more guilt and more, you know, discouragement and more negativity on the situation instead of really being a true encourager. They come and they speak to him, but then he begins to kind of question God a little bit, and Lord, why this and why that, and how does this work out? And he begins to try to figure it all out intellectually, and then God comes by his way and God turns it around on him. Job, you seem like you know so much about so much, and you know, you've got all these questions and all these accusations, and he said, but I've got a question for you. Let's talk man to man here. Gird up your loins like a man, and I'm going to demand of you an answer for a change. You've been demanding answers from me, Lord, how this and why does this work this way, and why'd you do this and why'd you allow that? I'm going to demand of you an answer, Job. Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you declare it if you have understanding, Job? Where were you back there before there was an earth, before there was a sun, when the sons of God came together and shouted for joy? I was reading a quote about this week, Brother Branham. They asked him, he said, oh, Brother Branham, are you trying to give us some new kind of religion? He said, no, I've just got a new case of the old religion. He said, it's the oldest religion in the world, said, when the sons of God came together and shouted for joy. Said God speaks to Job and he says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation? If you have understanding, if you can explain it to me, where were you? You came from somewhere, Job. Where were you back then when I laid the foundations? Can you measure the width of the earth? Can you tell me how it's hinged and how it's held up in orbit? Can you explain these things to me, Job? How did I do all of this? And Job begins to realize, wait a minute, I'm really just a little puny something after all, I guess, in this great big scheme of things. But by revelation today, and we want to look at it, Job didn't have the understanding at this point, yet God begins to reveal it to him, and down through the ages, he's revealed his word to his prophets. And Job, at this point, though, God asks him this question, and a very direct man-to-man question, that Job doesn't have the understanding, he doesn't have the answer to, but by the grace of God, we do have the answer to where Job was before the foundation of the world. Now we're going to take our time, and before we get into this too far, we have to look at this. And you know, Brother Branham said when that man there in Mishawaka, he got up and he was about 90 years old, stooped over, a black brother comes to the pulpit, and he said, why didn't they pick one of these young men up on the pulpit? This poor old man, he comes out there and he begins, he said, all the other preachers had been talking about what was going on down on earth and about Calvary and about the resurrection and all these different things. And he said, but this man goes back before there was an earth, before there was heavens, and he began to take it down the rainbow and all that. He began to take it down through all the spiritual types and things back there before the foundation of the world. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, it was the first time he'd ever seen somebody with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, he straightened up and he threw his cane and he jumped up in there and he said, you haven't got enough room up here for me to preach. Right. He said, I saw an old man come young again. And then he was feeling sorry for the other preachers and himself after he saw that. What was it? This man, he goes back in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It's hard to do that, but by the grace of God and by the revelation that's been given in this age, we're going to try to do that over the next couple of services. But John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God in the beginning, Brother Branham said, we just heard it on a tape the other day here at the church, Brother Branham said that God back then, he wasn't even really God, because God is an object of worship. And there wasn't anything to worship him. He hadn't created angels. He hadn't created plant life he hadn't created fowls of the air or the fish of the sea or the mammals or the human beings. There was nothing to worship him, but God dwelt alone in eternity with his thoughts. Now, God could couldn't be seen. God couldn't be touched. He was just spirit. He was in spirit form, and he dwelt out there with his thoughts. We'll maybe look at that in some future services. But God in the beginning, he dwelt alone, but yet he had attributes in himself, that he had an attribute as a father. He had an attribute as a son. He had an attribute of Holy Ghost. He had an attribute of Savior. He had an attribute of healer. He had an attribute of friend and deliverer and redeemer. And he had all of these attributes. But back there before the foundation of the world, he had no way of expressing these attributes. And so he went from a place where he had dwelt out in eternity. Now, it's really hard for our human mind to even fathom this thought of eternity. We think in inches and miles and days and weeks and years and months, and we can understand that pretty well, our little finite minds. But when we begin to think that, well, you know, we can point you back to when we got saved, or we can point you back to when we got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We can point you back to when we got our first car or our first day of school, or we can point you back to our wedding day or the birth of our children. We can point you to times and places. We can point you to maybe when the Lord dropped a revelation into our heart. We was listening to a certain tape, or we was reading a certain scripture, and all of a sudden what we'd been wondering and praying and seeking and searching about, all of a sudden it just clicked, and we just saw it. Thought, oh, thank you, Lord. We can point you back to when we learned certain things, when we learned our multiplication tables, and when we learned about geography, and when we learned about history and all these different points. But God knew all things, and there was no time that he learned them. He just knew them. God didn't have a birthday. He didn't have a starting point. He didn't, you know, it's hard for us to understand knowing everything and learning nothing, because we learn gradually. But God just always knew. He always knew the end from the beginning, before there was an end or a beginning. It's hard for our human minds to fathom that. But here God was out in eternity, and here he is dwelling with his thoughts. We can't put that into, you know, we think of billions of years. My, what that would be. But we can't put it into billions of years or trillions of years. He was out in eternity where there was no measuring stick of time, space, or eternity. There was no way to measure it. There was no way to comprehend it. And here he is. He dwells alone in his thoughts. Perfect. There was no flaw. There was no way he could get any better. There was nothing else. There was nothing new that he could learn. But there was attributes inside of him that he wanted to express, that all down through eternity he had never had the opportunity to express. Oh my, it's really, our minds really can't wrap around that. So you'll lose your mind trying to, but it's the truth. But God, then he begins to speak. And Brother Branham, we'll look at it maybe tonight with the help of the Lord a little further, but we'll just give you a glimpse of that. Brother Branham said God, he spoke, and then he believed his own word. And the first thing that we can find that he created was the Logos that went out from God. That was the pillar of fire. And then the Logos took on a theophany form. And when he begins to create and he begins to speak, that Logos would come down not only in the form of pillar of fire, but he would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in theophany form. They could see him. They could touch him. They could fellowship with him. Now, God has appeared in many different forms down through the ages to where men has been able to see him, but yet no man has ever truly seen God. Now that's hard for us to really comprehend as well, because yet they could see the physical indwelling of God. They could see him as theophany. They could see him as virgin-born son. Paul and Moses and Brother Branham, different ones, could see him in the form of the pillar of fire, yet no man had really truly seen God, because we just read that no man could see God at any time. Moses, when he asked him there, he said, Lord, show me your glory. He said, I can't let you look upon my face, because no man can see me and live. But yet Adam had looked upon his face. Abraham had looked upon his face. Many would look upon his face on the streets of Jerusalem. But God wasn't talking about a shell that he would indwell. He was talking about the actual spirit. There was no way any man could see God at any time. And he said, but what I'll do, I'll pass by and I'll cover your eyes. And when I pass by, I'll let you see. And when Moses looked, it looked like the hinder part of a man walking by. He saw the back of a man, looked like a physical body, looked like a man, talked like a man. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now here, God appears to Abraham, and he comes down. Brother Branham says that he just spoke, and he created a body that they just stepped down into, these angels and him, and they walked down to the tent door of Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord." Now I want you to notice, Abraham sees these three men coming, three supernatural beings that have taken on a physical form, two angels and God, come walking down the dusty road on the plains of Mamre and walk right up to his tent door, and he looks at the one and he says, "My Lord." Now he sees three, but he says, "My Lord." Now Lot, these two angels, God stayed with Abraham, but these two angels go down to visit Lot in Sodom, and Lot sees two men coming and he says, "My Lords." L-O-R-D-S. Plural. That confusion still goes right on around the message. They look and you know, they can get that God the Father and God the Holy Ghost are one, but they really can't wrap their mind that Jesus Christ can be that kind of one as well. So they make it two Lords. And you got God the Father and then little bitty Jesus the Son sitting over here, and they make it two Lords. And I always say that's just a half-hearted Trinitarianism. Half-hearted Trinitarian. They've got a partial revelation. They can look, because Brother Branham showed us in Matthew chapter 1, maybe we'll look at it later, how that when Joseph was sitting there and God gave him a dream because he was minded, he had about made up his mind to put away Mary, his espoused wife. They were engaged. And then when she comes down the road and she begins to tell Elizabeth and different ones, and word gets back around to Joseph, she said, "Hey, I'm pregnant, but it's something that's immaculate. It's something that it's a virgin birth." And he begins to get a little concerned because of his reputation, and he was mindful to put her away. And the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, don't fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for this which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Brother Branham said, "Now wait a minute, I thought God was his father. So what have you got? If you got three different persons, you've got a mess." So they get to that point of revelation and they recognize that God and the Holy Spirit are one. But then to take that extra step of revelation to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ, all you've really got to do is go read the book of Revelations, especially chapter 1 there, and you begin to see the deity of Jesus Christ, that everything that God was, he poured into Jesus. And all of those attributes, he said, "I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm he that was and is to come." Amen. What's he explaining? Hebrews 13 and 8 to us. Right. "I'm he that was alive and was dead, but yet is alive forevermore." Amen. And he begins to explain his deity. So Abraham didn't have any problem with this. He could look and see one Lord, but Lot begins to get confused a little bit. Now, when this embodiment of God comes down the road to Abraham and stands there beside his tent, Abraham begs him. He says, "Please don't leave me. Let me go. I'll get a lamb and I'll kill it, and I'll get some milk and some things and we'll make it here." And Sarah begins to make it, and he sits there. Brother Abraham said he ate cornbread and hoe cakes and ate the lamb and drank the milk and all that. And he begins to explain to Abraham, "Look, you've been praying for a promised son, and it's even been said 25 years ago that you are, I guess about 24 years and 3 months ago, that you were going to have a son." And he said, "But about the time of life, I'm going to visit you and you're going to have a child." And here Sarah is preparing the meal in the tent and him sitting there with his back to the tent, and she kind of laughs to herself, said, "Oh my, how can this be? Me being old and my husband being old and have pleasure with my Lord." She said, "Absolutely impossible." He said, "Hey, Abraham, why don't you go in there and ask your wife why she laughed?" She said, "Oh, no, wait a minute. I didn't laugh." He said, "Yes, you did." How did he know that? The sign of the Son of Man. Amen. He was revealing to the chosen and elected of his age who that he really was. Amen. He was revealing it in flesh. Amen. He revealed it in flesh on the shores of Galilee. He would speak, and the Jews and the Samaritans would see this sign. He would go and tell Nathanael what type of a man he was. He would go and tell Peter what his name was and what his daddy's name was. He would go and tell the woman at the well all about her troubled past. And he would go and he would reveal certain things, and they could see the sign of the Son of Man. But for the Gentiles, we had to have the same opportunity, and God again revealed revealed himself through human flesh. Now, I know that stumbled some people, and some people take it too far and make the flesh God, but it wasn't that the flesh was God in this age, but it was that God was revealing himself again through the flesh. Amen. Don't just leave that with the sign of the Son of Man with Brother Branham, but I want to say again this morning that God is revealing himself through human flesh. Amen. That's not just up here on the platform, but anybody that's truly filled with the Holy Ghost, God can reveal himself through that human flesh. Amen. Because it's no longer the person, they've rested from their works, but it's God that's working through them. Right. Oh my. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, Melchizedek comes and he meets Abraham as Abraham goes and they had kidnapped Lot, some of these kings, and Abraham gets his men together and goes and kills these kings, and he's coming back from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, Brother Abraham said that's the same word, Jerusalem, king of peace, and he comes and he meets Abraham on the road and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed the most, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, if you don't read this carefully, if you read it with an intellectual conception, it looks like Melchizedek paid tithes to Abraham. But Paul comes around by revelation and says, that's not it at all. There's a, Brother Abraham said, you got to watch those conjunctions there. See, as Abraham... Melchizedek speaking here, let's look at it again. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, period. And he gave him tithes of all. Paul picks it up in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also gave a tenth part of all. So it was Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. So here, God in the flesh again comes in the form of Melchizedek, and Abraham sees him. He fellowships with him. He talks with him. He shakes his hand. Not only that, he takes a tenth part of everything that he had, and he pays tithes to Melchizedek. Now, in this, and we'll maybe get into this in future weeks because I'm trying to get to a point of identification here, but in this, because Abraham had paid tithes to Melchizedek, generations later, Levi becomes the priesthood, the generations coming down from Aaron and different ones that were the descendants of Levi, and the rest of the tribes of Israel would come and pay tithes to them. Why was that? Because Levi represented, identified, he had identification, he had representation back there in Abraham that he had paid tithes to Melchizedek and the rest of the tribes paid tithes to him. Now, here this man is, he comes from the same family, the same line, the same parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, Issachar and Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin and Judah and Simeon and all the rest of them could trace their lineage right back to Abraham too. But there was something about this man that he had representation in this action that Abraham had made hundreds of years before. Yet he never did it himself, but he had representation back there in Abraham. Melchizedek would come and reveal himself to Abraham, and Abraham would recognize him as being eternal. He didn't have a father. He didn't have a mother. He didn't have beginning of days. He didn't have ending of days. Where did he come from? Oh my, who is this Melchizedek, 1965? He says, now the difference, he's speaking of Jesus. Now the difference between him and you as a son, see, he was at the beginning the Word, an in morphe body. Now, he's speaking of this logos that went out of God, the pillar of fire when God spoke. Now, God wasn't creating a separate personality. He wasn't creating a separate being. What he was creating was a tabernacle that he could reveal himself to people through. We find that kind of hard to understand because, the Bible says, as we looked at earlier, and I haven't had a chance to loop all the way back around to it yet, but no man had seen God at any time, but yet we saw Jesus. And the people there on the shores of Galilee, they saw Jesus. He was God in the flesh. Yet to see that eternal spirit of God, no man ever has. Abraham didn't. Moses didn't. Paul didn't. Brother Branham didn't. You can't see a spirit, but yet God was tabernacling. His spirit was tabernacling in bodies down through the ages that men could see. And we look at that and it's hard for us to understand. But a prophet of God comes in this age and he said, nobody's ever seen the real you. Nobody's ever seen that. He said, this shell here of William Branham or Nathan Bryan or Wade Byerly, whatever it is, he said, that's not the real you. That's just tabernacling or housing the real you. The real you is that soul, that eternal part down on the inside of you. All this outside shell, it might get old, it might get haggard, you might lose your hair or it might turn gray, you might lose your teeth, you might lose your strength, you might lose all kinds of different things in this old flesh, but that's just a shell that's housing the real you. Amen. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand. You know, we look at the Trinity and it's hard for people to wrap their mind around how that God could be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one being. But Brother Branham said, you're a triune being. He said, you're body, soul, and spirit. But nobody, you know, says, hey, Brother Nathan, when you talk to Spirit Nathan, would you tell him this? Or when you talk to Hoover Soul, would you have the Spirit tell the Soul this for me? It's all the same guy. It's just different portions of the same being, a triune being. Now, if the Spirit goes out of this shell, then the body's going to drop, but the soul will still be somewhere. Whether you're a sinner, whether you're a saint, whether you have a theophany waiting on you, or whether you're going to go wait in a prison caught between two. Brother Bam talked about souls that are in prison now waiting for that second resurrection. Whatever it would be, when the Spirit leaves the body drops, but the soul goes somewhere. Brother Bam said the Spirit, which is the life, goes back to God, but that soul is waiting there somewhere. So it should give us a better picture of how God can be a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when we're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. He says, now the difference between him and you as son, see, he was at the beginning the word and in morphe body. God spoke and the logos appeared. It was something that he could represent himself to where before he was just invisible. No man could see him. No man could worship him. No man could behold his presence. But yet now this pillar of fire comes from him and Paul could recognize it visually and talk with it and have a conversation. God could speak back and he said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now I thought the pillar of fire was the Holy Ghost, but yet he said he was Jesus. Oh my, thank God for revelation. I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. He said he was at the beginning the word and in morphe body. He came in and lived in the person of Melchizedek. Then later we never heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. Now, you bypassed that because in that form he knowed all things and you have never been able to know that yet. What's he speaking of? Because that Jesus came from theophany. He didn't come straight as an attribute of God to flesh, but he went from God as an attribute into the logos form, stepped into theophany, and from theophany came and was born a virgin. That's how he knew all things, was he came from theophany form. But he said, you bypassed that. You bypassed that. We haven't been to theophany yet. Yet we have one eternal in the heavens waiting for us. He said, now you bypassed that because in that form he knew all things and you have never been able to know that yet. You come like Adam, like me. You come from the attribute to the flesh to be tempted. But when this life is finished, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the word. Then we can look back and see what we've done. Now we don't understand it. Now we don't understand it. there's a part of us, there's an attribute down on the inside of us that recognizes that we were back there with him by revelation. We recognize it, but we can't remember being back there with him because we bypassed our theophany. He says again, we have never become the Word. We've just become the flesh man, not the Word. But and look clearly, make it clear, you will never be the Word unless you was a thought at the beginning. That proves the predestination of God. See, you can't be the Word unless you're a thought. You had to be in the thinking first. Amen. What's he talking about? He's talking of representation. He's talking of identification, that if you weren't Word back there with him before the beginning of the time, before the foundation of the world back there in eternity, don't ever expect to become Word, because there's no eternal attribute in you. That's where some can look and they walk away and shake their head and say it's just a bunch of hunting and fishing stories, and somebody else can come and say, that's what I've waited for my whole life. That's what I've been searching for. That's what I've been waiting for. And a revelation drops down on the inside and you recognize I was back there with him. I was identified back there before the foundation of the world. Where were you, Job? I was with him. I wasn't in body form, but I was in attribute form. I was in his thinking. I was a part of him. Where were you when the sons of God came together and shouted for joy? I was identified. I had identification. I had representation back there with him. If you didn't, don't ever expect to just get it somehow. All right. You see, you can't make something eternal. If you make something, then it had a beginning. You say, oh my, one day, Brother Nathan, I was just an old pig in the pig pen. And oh, but one day Jesus came along and he washed me up and made me a lamb. He never changed you, Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, from a pig to a lamb. He said, if you're ever a lamb, it's because you was a lamb to begin with. What it was is you'd just been caught up out in worldly filth or up in denominational creed. And then one day you recognize, wait a minute, I'm a lamb all along. You got a revelation of who you were, that you were identified with him back before the foundation of the world. Brother Branham said when that eagle began to fly over, that little chicken didn't say, hey, you know, I kind of like the sound of that. I think, hey, let me get some eagle wings and stick them in here and maybe I can flap higher than the barn post. He said, no, he was an eagle to begin with. He was born an eagle. He'd just been told his whole life he was a chicken. He'd been told his whole life, oh, you'll never make it. Oh, you're this and you're that. And you're just, why don't you go out there and eat in the barnyard with the rest of us? Why don't you eat of this denominational filth? Why don't you go out here and eat of this worldly filth and drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and all kinds of things that'll tear your body down? And he said, you know, that just doesn't taste right to me. There's something about it. It doesn't soothe my appetite. There's a deep that's calling to the deep for something greater than the barnyard. And one day an eagle began to fly over and began to scream, and he recognized, now I recognize that voice. I've never heard it before, but I recognize it. Lord. Oh my, do you realize what a privileged person you are this morning if that's how you feel about this word? You say, oh my, it was in 1973 I heard it, or 1989, or 2003. I heard my first tape, and that voice spoke, and there was something about it. It just rang true to me. It sounded like a scriptural voice, and I recognized there was something in me that had been longing for that my whole life. What was it? You was an eagle to begin with. Amen. You was an eagle. You was longing for something pure. You was longing for something true. You was longing for a restoration of the world, and you would try to go here, and you would try to go there, and it just seemed like it was just dead letter upon dead letter to you. But then one day the eagle began to scream and fly over you, and you recognized, there's something about that voice. I recognize it from eternity. All right. Hallelujah. Who is this Melchizedek again? And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. Now, I know there's brothers right around the message that teaches that the glorified body and the theophany is the same thing. And I'd teach it too if Brother Branham taught it. But he taught that the glorified body, the theophany comes back and picks up the glorified body. This is in 1965 after the seals. And he didn't just say it here. He teaches it all down through the message. So that's what I believe. that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, don't touch me yet because I haven't ascended to my Father and your Father. But yet when he came back and he walked right through the walls, he was able with that theophany body had picked up a glorified body, and he was able not only to walk through dimensionally through a wall, but he was able to shake hands with them. He was able to let him touch Thomas to touch his side and touch his hands. And he said, come and dine, boys. And he ate fish and bread with them. He stood there and he broke the bread with those on the road to Emmaus. What was it? The glorified body, the theophany had come back and picked up the glorified body. Oh my, that's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. Turn back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God. He said, 2 Corinthians 5:1, if this earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have another one. See, we have passed that to come straight from God, the attribute. Now, here in the, as we looked at on Easter, I think it was of this year, in the garden tomb there the body of Jesus laid still and lifeless. There was nothing, there wasn't a whisper, there wasn't a commotion, there wasn't anything going on. It was just deadness in the tomb. But yet while his body was in the tomb, there was something going on in another dimension. There was something he had taken on, the life and the soul had gone out of that flesh, but it didn't just dissolve and go back to dust or ash, but he's in another dimension now, and he goes down to hell, not because of his sins, but because he was packing your sins and Nathan Bryant's sins and Paul's sins and William Branham's sins and David Hoover's sins and all the sins of the world, and he goes down to hell with our sins on his back, and he dumps them back on the foot of the devil, and he kicks in the door, and he takes the keys off his side to death, hell, and the grave. And he came back up triumphant. Oh, my, it might have looked still and lifeless in the garden, but there was something going on in another dimension. I want to tell you this morning, it may look still and lifeless in your home. It may look still and lifeless at your job or at your school or when you go out here and try to testify, but there's something going on in another dimension that if you could open your eyes and recognize, there's more with us than with them. We have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And he won't have to teach us. Now, let me sit down and explain to you, children, so you can understand it better by and by as we sing. But when we step into that eternal body, we'll know all things like he knew all things. That's why you had to bypass this body. It won't take you 10 million years to sit there on google.heaven.org and figure out, now, why did this take place? And why did Sister So-and-so, why did she get sick? And that little child, why did they die? And why did God have to do this way? Why? When you step into that body, you'll just know all things like he knows all things. You talk about an information overload. Our human body couldn't handle it. It couldn't understand it. But in that theophany body, we'll be able to receive it. Amen. Now, how do we know whether or not we have representation there? How do we know if we're identified and we have a body there? Who is this Melchizedek 1965? He said, then after you recognized the very word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. What other thing, Brother Nathan? Well, maybe it was your old addiction. Maybe it was your old buddies that wanted to drag you out in the world. Maybe it was your old denominational tradition, or maybe it was an old message tradition. Maybe it was some tradition that got dragged into the message that she'd been taught. And then you realized one day, wait a minute, that's not the word. That's not eagle's food. And then when you recognized that the word of God was eagle food, you left that other thing. He said, you have then been formed into the living image of the living God. You heard from your theophany. How do you know you got a theophany? Because something on the inside of you recognized that the word was eagle food. Now, I know intellectually there's been people that are able to do that and come along and you can explain the truth to them and intellectually they can receive it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you recognize that from eternity back there, you had representation with this word, that you were connected with this word, that somehow no matter what came or what went or who tried to explain it away or how bad your circumstances got, as Brother Furman sang this morning, there was something that was holding you. Now, it wasn't your good works. It wasn't your intellectual ability. It wasn't your knowledge or your good looks or your posture. But it was something that identified you back to before the foundation of the world, that you had representation back there with Jesus Christ, that you recognized, I don't care how bad it gets or what comes or what goes or what the devil throws at me. I know in whom I have believed. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that the power of his resurrection is still alive today. And I believe his word. How did you know that? How did you accept that? Where did you get that revelation if the Holy Spirit couldn't quicken it to you? Now, somebody can try to explain it to you intellectually, and you can sit there and learn it, and then somebody else will come along intellectually that's smarter than me or some of these other brothers, and they'll try to explain it away from you. But once you get a revelation, not only of who Brother Branham was, not only of who Jesus Christ is, but who you are, then nobody can explain it away from you. Oh my, today, you know, situations arise and people begin to get concerned. They don't know who their daddy is. So what do? They go back and they have a DNA test. And when that DNA test comes back and says it is 99.999999, all the nines that you can run across there, percent positive, that your daddy is this person, you don't have to question anymore. You know who your daddy is. I'm so thankful that a prophet of God came with a DNA word test and said, look, here it is. Here it is. Can you accept this? What's been said about you in the word? Can you identify and recognize who you were? And you begin to say, oh, I see it now. I see that I have identification. I see that I didn't just come from Jerry Bryant and Dottie Bryant, but I had a father way back many millions and billions and trillions of years back before then that had me in his thinking and them in his thinking and my grandparents and great-grandparents and all the way down that whole line that came from wherever we could trace it back to. He had that line in his thinking, and he said, I chose this one and I chose that one, and all down through the ages, we can trace our heritage not back to 1806 or not back to 1776 or not back to 1603. We can trace it back before the foundation of the world. Ancestry.com would explode if we tried to trace our heritage back. Eternally represented.
Amen.
You heard from your theophany.
Amen.
Amen. Whenever I think of that quote, you heard from your theophany, I think of when Brother Bannon went there beyond the curtain of time and he said those millions of voices cried out, we're resting on it. I think, oh, thank God. I believe I had representation over there. Oh, my. Now, everybody doesn't have representation. Leadership, 1965. This rich man, when he come down, the young ruler, we talked about all religious and belonged to church and everything. His works was just as good as your works or my works or anybody else's works. He said, here he was. Very religious, belonged to a church, did all the right works and things like that. Fine educated, a fine businessman and everything. When he come to the end of the road, he began to scream, there's nowhere to step. Where's his leadership? He had been led by his church, which is dead. He had been led by the dead world, and there wasn't nothing for him to step into but what the world had prepared for it, hell. Here he begins to scream. No place to step. Why? He had no representation over there. He had no identification. The sinner doesn't have a theophany. So when he goes to step, when you and I or anybody that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when life goes out of this body, you could go in your sleep. You could go in an automobile accident. You could burn up in a fire. You could drop out of the sky in an airplane, whatever it would be, freeze to death, burn to death, starve to death, whatever. But when you take that final breath, it's just one step between that body that was old and decayed or sick or starving or burnt or whatever it was into another body eternal in the heavens, a theophany body. And when you take breath with those lungs or however it breathes, I don't know, I believe it'll look like this body, but yet this mortal will put on immortality. This corruption that's corruptible will put on incorruption. Brother Bram said he recognized them over there, yet some of them he didn't recognize because he led them to God, led them to the Holy Ghost when they was 90, 95 years old, 80, 85 years old, things like that. And they come running to him in an 18, 19, 20-year-old body. Oh, my. And you take a breath in that and you think, oh, my. Breath never felt so good. My lungs never felt so good. My back never felt so good. My hair never looked so good. My teeth, I've got them all. My hair, all the ones that I lost, I got them back. And you begin to walk and talk in that body. But the sinner, when he dies, he doesn't have a body to step to. There's no body eternal in the heavens for him, and this body is dead. So he said in leadership there, when this rich young ruler died, he began to scream, there's no place to step. Brother Abraham said, they're caught in a place that's like a nightmare. He called it a prison house. Souls that are in prison now. And they're caught, he said, like in a nightmare. They don't have a body to step into over there, and they can't step into this one back here because it's dead, so they have to wait for the second resurrection. Revelations 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, this is when the bride, down through all the ages, when this resurrection comes, when we see God as he is and have a body like his own glorious body, and in this resurrection, those that are alive and remain will be raptured. Those that are dead, we won't hinder them, but they'll be caught up first to meet him. And they are resurrected. This is the first resurrection, but it said the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the millennium reign. We reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those that come back in that first resurrection, those that go in that rapture, the second death has no power over them. There's no more dying for them. They've already taken on a body immortal. Revelations 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What did Brother Branham call it? The all-consuming fire of God. Death and hell are cast in. And he said, what was it? He said, they reached the consuming point. There was nothing left of them. An annihilation. Completely annihilated. He said, death, the real word of death is not just for you to this body to fall asleep, but he said, death is eternal separation from God. This is what happens here. The second death, when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, this is the second death. Now, Brother Branham says in the Smyrnian Church Age, 1960, the first death is separating from our loved ones. We go into the presence of God, never out of his presence, see? Now, if there's a second death, then it'd have to be the death of the soul. And then he that overcomes the world or overcomes the things of the world has eternal life and shall not be touched by the second death. Matthew chapter 10, 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Is this the sign of the end, sir? 1962. See, you won't be destroyed by second death. The first is a physical. The second is a spiritual death. When everything is finished, the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. You'll punish for your sins maybe through the hundreds of years, thousands of years. But there can't be an eternal hell because the Bible said hell was created. How can it be created and be eternal? If there ever was, the Bible said hell was created for the devil and his angels. And then if it was created, it can't be eternal because eternal, anything eternal never had an end or a beginning or an end rather. That's how we can never die, because we was always. We're a part of God, the offspring of God, and he is the only eternal thing there is. Now, the Pentecostals hated this doctrine because they wanted to see the old rank sinner. You know, they were legalistic with their works and everything. They wanted to see him burn in hell for millions and billions and trillions just on out into eternity. But Brother Branham looks, he says, I don't know how long it'll be. One place he says it might be 5 minutes. It might be 1,000,000 years. But he said there will come a time when that soul will cease to exist. If not, then what do you make God? You have all these sinners out here. The only eternal life has to come from God. So if hell is eternal, then it had to be an attribute of God. Absolutely not. It wasn't even created for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. Amen. But yet, because of the fall and because of sin and because of no representation, the sinner goes to this state of prison, caught between two, and then at the second resurrection, those that come up at the great white throne judgment and are cast away, they enter into a second death, which Brother Branham teaches us is the death of the soul. But we don't have to worry about that. If you're part of that first resurrection or part of that rapture, you don't have to worry about that because the second death has no power. Already passed from death unto life. The seed shall not be heir with the shuck, 1965. We just heard it Sunday night. He said, so those which are in Christ was in Christ at the beginning. That was his thoughts, and his thoughts is his attributes. Now he begins in The Identification of Christ in All Ages in 1964, he begins to tell the story of the woman at the well, and he dramatizes it many times. He says now to look at her life on the outside, her life was all black and smutty, but he said, but down on the inside, it was white. He said, now the Pharisees was just the opposite. On the outside, they looked self-righteous and holy, but down on the inside, it was black. Why? He said, they had no representation. He says, look at this, at that little woman. See, she had fallen from God's thoughts. It's one thing to be fallen. It's another thing to be fallen from God's thoughts. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I fell. I stumbled. I've done this. I've made mistakes. Well, that's okay if you're fallen from God's thoughts. Because he came to redeem that which was lost. Now, he can't redeem something that wasn't his in the first place. But if it was his in the first place, it don't matter how far it fell or how far it stooped or how bad it was, he came back to redeem that back to its original condition. See, she had fallen from God's thoughts. She could be redeemed. She was a subject. She had representation in heaven. She turned around. Again, proving his word, 1964. Eternal life, you always was, see. You have eternal life. There's only one form of it, and that's God. You were his attribute. He thought of you and knowed you before the foundation of the world in his mind, see. She looked around. Look what a sinful shape she was in. But see, he couldn't get that priest because the priest was an educated scholar, a theologian in the word. But no representation in heaven, see, wasn't in God's thinking at all. But this woman was. Now, if you'd been standing there and looking outwardly, you would have thought, my, she has no chance. But old Caiaphas is over here. He's a pretty good boy. He helped when my mom didn't have money to buy groceries, he went down and helped her. And oh my, he's faithful in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he did this and he did that. But this old prostitute over here, she ain't got no chance. And Jesus comes and he came back to redeem that which was lost. And he came to save. He said, I haven't lost a one. Son of perdition, and you know that kind of makes sense when he was named the son of perdition. That was kind of meant to be, but he comes back to save that which was lost, and he's seeking and he's searching, and he has needs to go by Samaria, and he goes up there, and he didn't do it to waste his time to go out of his way, but he was going after a predestinated seed that had an attribute. Amen. Back in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, she had representation. Now, no matter, Jesus could have preached, he could have done miracles, he could have done cartwheels off the cross and flown around the world and disintegrated the nails in his hands and feet and healed up the wounds in his side and his hands and his feet and the scars on his head and the crown of thorns could have disintegrated, and he could have walked out there, and when they said, come down off the cross, we'll believe you, and they would have just said, see, he's Beelzebub, we told you that, look at this, he's bewitched the cross, he's bewitched the nails, he's bewitched the thorns. Why? They had no representation.
All right.
No matter what he did, they wouldn't have believed him anyhow because they had no representation back there. But yet this little woman at the well, instead of crying, crucify him, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And we're supposed to have a prophet come in this age. It's going to be Messiah. He said, I'm he that speaks to you. And she didn't sit there and debate scripture with him. She dropped her water pot and ran into the city and said, oh, come and see who this is, the Messiah. And can you imagine these men of the city? These men of the city, they had seen her life. They had seen what type of a past that she had had. But they were so convicted by her testimony, they were converted by the testimony of this woman. Why? She had representation back there. Future home, 1964. What does redeem mean? Bring back. Why didn't he get the priest? He never was up there, see? See, he had no representation. He came to redeem them that which had fallen. In the fall, this got messed up with that girl, but God had her in his thinking before the foundation of the world, and he come to cleanse her. Again, future home, 1964. Satan can't bother, or he can tempt, but he cannot get a born-again Christian, for God, from the foundation of the world, foresaw him. Now, read your name in here this morning. Foresaw him and sent Jesus to redeem him, and the blood speaks for him. How can he sin when it can't be seen even by God? The only thing he hears is your voice. He sees your representation. Amen. Oh, my. We already sang it, I think, but he wasn't looking at me. When he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart. That was black by sin. He was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. Why? Because I had representation back there. Amen. Not because of anything good I did, not because I worked my way into it or lived my way into it or played enough tapes to get in or read enough scriptures to get in or attended enough church services to get in. There was just something about it. When it crossed my path, it stopped me in my tracks. And I said, now, wait a minute. I recognize that from somewhere. I recognize, just like that boy Brother Branham talks about that got off of the train station there and he had been shell-shocked in the war. Brother Branham tells about it in Spiritual Amnesia. And he said he began to look around at the train station there and he began to wander off. And they went to get him and one of the men said, no, wait a minute, let's just see what he does. And he looked up and he began to see a water tire up there on the hill. And he began to walk up the hill and all of a sudden there was a man came running down the dusty road and said, my son, they told me you was dead, but I didn't believe him. He said, oh my. And he came to himself and remembered who he was. There was something about it. Maybe you had got some spiritual amnesia out here because somebody had taught you wrong or because you had stooped so low in sin. But one day something stopped you in your tracks and you heard a little voice said, good evening, friends. And he said, wait a minute, that sounds like a scriptural voice to me. And you went back over to the scripture and you begin to compare scripture with scripture and line up on line. And you recognize what he had been telling you was exactly what you'd been looking for your whole life. And your eyes begin to come open and you recognize, I know who my daddy is. I know who my daddy is. I remember now. I was back there in his thinking before the foundation of the world. I had representation back there. Oh, everybody else might have gave up on you. Everybody else might have said they'll never make it. They'll never be this. They'll never be that. What do you think they did to the poor prostitute down there at the well? But yet she had representation back there. Oh my, if you could have had a chance to fellowship with Caiaphas or go out there and draw water with that woman, it would have been an easy choice for you. But Jesus had needs to go by Samaria because she had representation. Oh my, aren't you thankful for revelation this morning? Aren't you thankful that we're identified, that we know when God came and he asked Job, said, where was you, Job? Speak if you have understanding. Gird up your loins like a man. Let's have a little talk here and let me explain to you something. Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth? Where was you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang and all this? Job might not have known then, but we know now. We know where he was. Not only that, but we know where we were. We were identified. Amen. Amen. As a characteristic, an attribute of Christ in his thinking before the foundation of the world. If you have representation there, doesn't matter what the devil says, doesn't matter what your family says, doesn't matter what some other message church says or your uncle or your ex-husband or whatever it is, it don't matter what they say about you, you've got representation over there. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Musicians, if you'd come, let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, Lord, it's hard for our human minds to even comprehend some of the things that you've explained in your word to us, the things that you've laid out for us. But Lord, what an encouragement it is for us to look back and recognize before there was a moon, before there was a star, before there was a universe, before there was plant life or animal life, before Adam ever breathed the breath of life on the earth, Lord, we had representation back there with you. Oh, Lord, that we were in your thinking, that we were a part of your thoughts, that we were a part of that logos that you spoke forth. Lord, that you could see us down through eternity, what we would be. You could see our mistakes. You could see our faults and our failures. But Lord, you didn't stop there. You weren't looking at that, but you were looking at the end of the road. You had a picture in your mind, as Brother Branham tells us, that you took not when we were at our best, not at 18, not at 20, but before the foundation of the world, you had a picture of us in your mind. Lord, you were patient with us. You let us come, Lord, through a long lineage of human weakness. Lord, when we came to the earth, we was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the earth speaking lies. Lord, we didn't look anything like that image that you had in your mind of us, but you were patient with us. Oh, Lord, you're still patient with us. You're still molding us and making us. But Lord, help us not to get discouraged. But may we recognize, Lord, when we recognize that this is eagle's food, when we recognize that we heard this not in 1989 or not in 1963, not in 2004, but Lord, there was some attribute of us on the inside, a seed that you had placed in our heart, that this word began to quicken, that we recognize something from eternity. Lord, that we were a part of you and you were a part of us, that we were an attribute, we were in your thinking, that you cared that much about us. Down through time and down through history, you could look and you could see us, you could choose us and elect us and ordain us, predestinate us by your foreknowledge to be a part of you. Lord, I'm so thankful that we were able to recognize, Lord, we were in your thinking back there. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, when we don't have strength anymore, we're so thankful that there's something that holds on to us because of that representation, that we're identified back there with you. Oh, Lord, it takes it all off of our works and just puts it back on amazing grace. Oh, how amazing it is. Lord, we sing it, we talk about it, we read it. But Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend how amazing your grace truly is. Lord, that you would condescend to fallen humanity because you loved us so much. In our unworthy state, Lord, your amazing grace came and picked us up and redeemed us. Lord, you didn't change us into something that we weren't, but you redeemed us back to what we were from the beginning. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Help us to recognize, Lord, like that young man who began to look around and recognize his surroundings, maybe those that haven't accepted you. May the words that have been spoken this morning, Lord, may the quotes and the scriptures, Lord, may it sink down in their heart and may it stir their conscience. May they recognize who they are this morning. May they recognize that you're calling to them, not here in 2018 alone, but that you've been calling from before the foundation of the world, seeking them to redeem them back because they were a part of you. Oh, we love you this morning. Lord, there's hardly any way for us to describe, Lord. Our human emotions, our human words aren't sufficient to thank you for your grace, to thank you for all that you do for us. But Lord, may you look at our hearts this morning. Lord, with all the sincerity that we know how, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We love you. We worship you this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing it together. Oh, he became me, that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me, that I might become him by grace. For he took my place, church. Why don't we just worship him this morning? He became me, that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me, that I might become him by grace. For he took my place. not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I've made mistakes. I've often slipped. Common flesh and bone. Oh, but I'll prove someday. Personal this morning. we stand together this morning? Just worship the Lord together. Oh, Papa God, you saved me from my old life. You forgave me. Oh, you have cleansed, made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart. You changed.
You ought to be able to joyously sing this before we go. Amen.
Oh, God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. He is alive. I feel him in my hand. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. He's real. Yes. He is. Oh, yes, my God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, I feel him in my. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. Oh, I feel him all over.
Amen. Just praise him.
Oh, God's not dead. Oh, my God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. I feel him all over. Amen. Oh, my God's not dead.
Bless you, saints. Just praise him as you go.
Oh, yes, my God's not dead. He is alive. My God's not dead. He is alive. My God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. Oh, yes.
Amen.
Oh, yes, my God.